Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today we're going to examine the law that God gave to Moses. We sometimes refer to the Ten Commandments as the law of God. And it does encapsulate God's message to each and every one of us. You know, it must have been a strange feeling for Moses to return to the place where he had first encountered the living God in a burning bush, surrounded by a flock of sheep. He had wandered into a place where God introduced himself to Moses. He said, "I am that I am." And where he had first encountered the living God, he now stands and looks up at a mountain that is clothed with darkness, with fire and lightning springing from it, with all kinds of thunder and the sound of trumpets in his ears. And he is well aware of the 2 million people that have followed him across the Red Sea and have seen the provision of God, have seen the knowledge that God was helping them, and they are standing there awestruck, and he is undoubtedly aware of the fear that they had. They didn't want to encounter the living God. They said to Moses, "You go and tell us what he said. We don't want to know. We don't want to hear." There are many people like that today who don't want to hear what God truly has to say. That's the reason in our topsy-turvy world that people are simply going so fast that they can't stop and be still and know that our God is God. No, yesterday I could sense his presence in everything I ask for my wife, for myself, for you. I could feel his presence. It was manifested by people who came to the hospital, but it was also so thick, so overwhelming, that you could hardly breathes. You know, the law was never intended as a ladder by which unsaved people could climb into heaven. That was not the intention of the law. It was not given to unsaved people, but people who were saved from judgment by the blood of the Lamb. And that blood was put over their houses in Egypt when, you remember, the judgment of God passed over their houses and the firstborn did not die. These were people who sometimes felt like, "Oh, the law is ours." But the law is God's. And it's not to be used as a hammer to beat people with. Too often, that's what happens. You have a misunderstanding of what the law really means. And some people get very legalistic and they try to beat you over the head with the law. "You're not keeping the law. You're not doing what God said to do." That was not what God intended, and it's a total misrepresentation of what the law is. Law is God's love letter to his creation. That's what the law is. Sometimes you've heard and perhaps been taught that the Old Testament is dominated by the law. The New Testament is dominated by grace. And that too is a total misrepresentation, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There has been grace all the way through his message to us that's written in the Bible. All the way. God is full of grace. God is love. God cares for you and me. In the garden, there was no law. There was no need for the law, because Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. They walked with God. They talked with God in the cool of the evening. They were not then in rebellion against God. They were people who had a relationship with their Creator. They knew God on a personal basis. They believed in His mercy and His forgiveness. They understood that He loved them. But there are many today that believe that keeping the commands of God gets you to be His people. But He gave His commands to His people because they were His people. He did not give these commands to a lost world. He gave them to people who had come under the blood of the Lamb. You know, I know the story of a man who was released from prison. He was in prison because he was serving a sentence for theft and for drug addiction. The theft was a byproduct of his drug addiction because he had to steal things in order to keep his habit alive. But he was in prison for a long time, and finally his release was miraculous, and he gave God all the credit for his release, and he decided that the first time when he got out, he wanted to give thanks to God in God's house. And so he came into the back of an auditorium on Sunday morning, and he sat back there, and he looked around, and there was a banner on the wall, and the banner had the Ten Commandments. And he became fixated on that. And he didn't hear the choir sing. He didn't hear what the preacher was saying. He looked up and he saw that. And one of the commandments was, "Thou shall not steal." And he became focused on that. And it made him angry. It made him angry because he knew he would be facing some struggles in life. He was going back to the same neighborhood, the same old friends, the same old environment that had made him a drug addict to begin with and made him steal because he was a drug addict. And so he looked at that. He was fixated by it. And as he watched it and looked at it, it suddenly dawned on him that that was not a command. It was a promise. "Thou shalt not steal." And suddenly, he took that promise. "I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to go back into the old habits that imprisoned me. I've been set free by the one who cared enough to promise me, I shall not steal." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You're here today. You have promised to be here, whether two or three are gathered in Your name. You're here in the very midst of us. And so we welcome You here. We acknowledge Your presence here. We thank You for being here among us to provide for us what no man can provide, to provide for us what only You can provide, the knowledge of Your love and Your care. Your saving knowledge that lifts us from despair into Your very arms. Father, we come to You this morning with bones that ache, with all kinds of things that have been diagnosed by doctors. We come to You with hurts in our hearts because our loved ones are being stripped from us. We come to You because there's no place else to go. We sang a moment ago, You have cried out to us before we ever cried to You. You came to us when we refused to come to You and wrapped Yourself in frail humanity. Father, we thank You for that. And we ask that You would do that again this morning. As I ask every time I stand here, I ask again that You would cast out my words, that my words would not have any effect on anyone, that we should not even remember them. They are trash. They're nothing. But Father, let each person here hear from you directly today. Speak to our hearts and our minds. Keep us centered and focused on you. And let us know how much you have cared about us to send your only begotten Son into this world to save us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like you to open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. And I'll be reading a few of these verses to you. I promise not to preach on all of them, but I am going to read them to you. It says that God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take my name, the Lord your God, in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of your Lord God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. They rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land, which is the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us, we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. The message today is not that you have to keep the laws in order to be saved. The law reveals how a person should obey because they belong to God. And it tells us how we ought to live. The first thing the law does is give us an understanding of the character of God. And we need to know who God is. We need to know who our God is. I have asked you many times, who is your God in this series? And I'm asking it yet again today. Who is your God? This is his own self-description. This reveals the character of God. These passages, these verses. And so let us look at verse 3. In verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because there is none like him. He is a holy God. There is none like him anywhere. You shall not serve anyone but God. He loves you. He's the only one who does. Satan comes along and he tries to make you think he loves you, but he doesn't. Only God loves you. The first thing that we should know is that God tells us not to make images of him. Why? Because he is holy. And every time we try to make an image of God We are not the creator, we're the created, and we try to steal from him part of his glory. His glory is diminished by our efforts to describe him. I cannot describe God to you. My tongue is insufficient to do that. He is God. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. He is a mystery. And yet, he tells us to obey your mother and father. Why? Because he has given all authority to your mother and father. He is the source of all authority. He is the one who says, let there be light, and there is light. He is the one who says, let there be life, and there is life. He molded you and me out of clay. He is the creator God. And he gives his authority. He transfers it. Jesus said, these things I do, you will do, and greater, because I go to be with the Father. He's telling us once again that the authority has been given to him. He says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And that's what authority we have comes from God. So honor your mother and father. Honor those who have spiritual impact in your life. Honor those who are there because God created them. And they need to be honored. You don't commit idolatry or adultery because God is faithful. God is faithful. His faithfulness is something we can always count on. What are his promises worth if he's not faithful? When Jesus says, I'll always be with you, if he's not faithful, what does that mean? Of course, he is faithful, so it means he is always with you. That is a character trait of God. You don't steal because God is trustworthy. You can trust God. He doesn't ask you to have blind faith. He wants you to have faith based on the fact that he gives you every good and perfect thing. He is trustworthy. He has said, you call upon me. Call upon God. You have not, for you ask not. You do not ask God. God is trustworthy. You can ask him. You shouldn't covet because God is content in himself. He is at peace with himself. God knows who he is. We don't know who we are, but God knows who he is. And God knows who and whose you are. God is telling you that you are his people. You're his kids. And he wants you to behave like members of his family. Jesus tells us to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. God is telling us by these commands that you're supposed to do the things I tell you to do so that when the world sees you, when the world hears you, it sees me in action. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, I only do the things the Father tells me to do. I only say the things the Father gives me to say. And you and I have the right to expect that God will use us the same way to bring him glory by saying the things that he says and by doing the things that he does. He said, you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said the same thing. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so we surrender to the word. There was a pastor who once told me that he had been in seminary at Duke University, and while he was there, he was asked by a professor, had he surrendered to the word? He had just given a big dissertation. He was a very bright man. But he hadn't surrendered to the word because he didn't know who God was. He didn't know who Jesus was. Couldn't be surrendered and still know. The second reason that God gives us the commands is that it intends to help us in our struggles. Every parent knows this. I mean, as a parent, I don't know where the knowledge came from. But it just sort of came to me to tell my kids to eat their green vegetables, even though I personally don't like spinach or broccoli, a whole list. But that didn't mean that I didn't tell my kids not to do. I told them to eat their vegetables. I told them to make up their room. I told them to be home at their curfew. My wife tells me that many a night she'd sit there and say, "Oh, Lord, let my child come in right on the dot." And that prayer was answered because she feared what I would say if they didn't come in. You see, these are the places where kids struggle. I've struggled there. You've struggled there. We're given these helps. You don't have to tell your kids not to eat candy or to eat candy. You don't have to tell them to watch TV. You don't have to tell them to use their cell phones. You don't have to tell them to use their internet. This is not the area where they struggle. They struggle to do their homework. And so the laws of you give your children are like the laws that God gives us. God knows where we'll be struggling. God gave us the Ten Commandments. He's saying, in these areas you will struggle. Jesus gave us a summary of this law. He said, all the laws and the prophets are in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus knew that these are all areas in which we'd be struggling. We would struggle giving our whole heart to God because we don't like to do that. We want to remain loving to our families and to our friends and to our, you know, and we think that if we give our whole heart to God, we won't be. But it's just the contrary to that. The more you love God, the more love you have for your neighbor and your wife and your friend. But he knew that this would be a struggle for us. He knew that if you loved everything, you would have the biggest battle in your life. That loving God with everything you are and loving your neighbor as yourself would put you into a situation where you needed guideposts. You needed something to help you in your struggles. And so he gave us the law for that. You know, we may not commit murder. We may not commit adultery. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if we hate somebody in our heart, or we lust after somebody in our mind, we've committed the act already. He's telling us that the way we think, the things we ponder on, are as bad as doing the act itself. Jesus wants us to know that as we struggle, these are the things that we'll struggle with. We're not to dwell on negative things. You shall not steal requires a level of personal integrity. What do you do when no one's watching? Do you steal for yourself? You know, in this world, there are lots of opportunities to take advantage of other people. There are all kinds. And when we steal their opportunities, we are actually taking away their possession and trying to make it our own. There is a battle in us that stops us when we're doing that from loving our neighbor. Because when we're taking from our neighbor, we can't be loving them as much as we love ourselves. There's a battle for honesty. You will find talking heads on television giving you false testimonies. You'll find them exaggerating and taking things out of, misremembering things and twisting things around to their own advantage. You'll see that all the time, and maybe even telling you a bald-faced lie. These are things that we find outlined to help us in these commands, It tells us not to do those things. It's an encouragement. You do not do these things like others do it because you have the law. But even when you have the law in this materialistic world, it's hard not to covet because your neighbor has something, you want it. He's got a big screen TV. I want a big screen TV. He has a nice new car. I want a nice new car. He has this. He has that. And it's hard to be at peace with ourselves if we're not at peace first with God. But God tells us that you don't have to do those things. Jesus tells us to be holy as God is holy. But you can't do it on your own. You can't be like God. You've never been content to be made in His image. Let's be honest about that. We're not content to be made in the image of God. We want to put our own spin on it. When I was an actor, I'd put on a costume. My wife said that I was whoever I put the costume on, that I became that person. And so if I wore, you know, things that I wouldn't think about wearing today, tights and makeup and things, you know, I became a Shakespearean character. But there's something more to it than that, isn't there? We can't play the hypocrite with God. He sees our hearts. He knows. And we can't do these things on our own. The only way you can do it is with the indwelling power of God. Then you can be more like God. You can walk with God, but only by the power of God. You know, St. Augustine was a person who had all kinds of bad habits. But he realized that he was being ruled by these bad habits. And so he said a prayer, and the prayer was something like this. God, You give me commands, also give me the power to obey. Because he couldn't obey without God's help. He couldn't be like God. He couldn't walk with God. St. Paul tells us that the law is a tutor. The tutor teaches us that we can't keep the law without the power of God. That we'll fail. That the law becomes a curse. Because without the power to do it, it's like taking a train on a journey. The tracks give you the direction of the journey. But the train set off the tracks can go nowhere, can do nothing. We must have the tracks. We must have the power of God to take us in the direction God wants us to go. We can't walk with God without the power He gives by His Holy Spirit. Look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. And I'll start with 26 and read a few verses. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, that you may keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be to me my people, and I will be your God. Once again, God is telling us that He will give us the power to make the battles of our life. Can you hear God's promise of victory in those verses? The law sets the direction in which we must move and bring glory to God, but the power to do it is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Because you can't keep the Holy Spirit in you without God giving Him to you. You know, the Holy Spirit has a power. If you understand the law of God, it really should cause you to fall on your face and worship God, because it tells us who God is and what He's like. If you understand the Word of God, it will make you cling to Jesus, because you know that without the power of Christ within you, you can't keep the commands that God has given you. Understanding the law of God is essential to every life, so that we can not only acquire and utilize and submit to His power in our life. But it means that we're not destined to defeat, but we're destined to achieve victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. People that gathered around the mountain with Moses, we're people like you and me. And like you and me, we don't want to encounter God. We're afraid of God. And then there are the people that teach that God is just your friend. He's not an awesome God. He's just your friend. He just does anything you ask Him to do by His word and blah, blah, blah. God is neither one of those things. God is your creator. He is the sustainer of your life. He is the giver of every good and perfect thing you have, and that's how you know He loves you, because of His giving to you. How often have you relied solely on Him for the things that you need? God wants you to have the victory that is in Christ Jesus. He wants you to be free. Whom God has set free is free indeed. He wants you to know that His laws, like that prisoner saw and was aware of, are not commands, but promises. Once you become His, you will not commit adultery. You will not commit murder. You will not covet, because your whole heart and your whole soul and your whole mind and your whole strength is centered on serving God and nothing else.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.